Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 5th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us an opportunity to return to our study of your word today. We thank you for all the blessings that you continually bestow upon us so that we might understand the truth and follow you more closely. We ask that you would give us this vision needed so that we might be able to follow and obey all that you say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we've reached the 21st chapter of the book of John, and we begin at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his upper breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In the book Desire of Ages, page 809, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this. Jesus had appointed to meet his disciples in Galilee, and soon after the Passover week was ended, they bent their steps thither. Their absence from Jerusalem during the feast would have been interpreted as disaffection and heresy. Therefore, they remained till its close. But this over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. Seven of the disciples were in company. They were clad in the humble garb of fishermen. They were poor in worldly goods, but rich in the knowledge and practice of the truth, which in the sight of heaven gave them the highest rank as teachers. They had not been students in the schools of the prophets, but for 3 years they had been taught by the greatest educator the world has ever known. Under his instruction, they had become elevated, intelligent, and refined agents, through whom men might be led to a knowledge of the truth. Much of the time of Christ's ministry had been passed near the Sea of Galilee, as the disciples gathered in a place where they were not likely to be disturbed. They found themselves surrounded by reminders of Jesus and his mighty works. On this sea, when their hearts were filled with terror and the fierce storm was hurrying them to destruction, Jesus had walked upon the billows to their rescue. Here the tempest had been hushed by his word. Within sight was the beach, where about 10,000 persons had been fed from a few small loaves and fishes. Not far distant was Capernaum, the scene of so many miracles. As the disciples looked upon the scene, their minds were filled with the words and deeds of their Savior. The evening was pleasant, and Peter, who still had much of his old love for boats and fishing, proposed that they should go out upon the sea and cast their nets. In this plan, all were ready to join. They were in need of food and clothing, which the proceeds of a successful night's fishing would supply. So they went out in their boat, but they caught nothing. All night they toiled without success. Through the weary hours they talked of their absent Lord and recalled the wonderful events that had witnessed in his ministry beside the sea. They questioned as to their own future and grew sad at the prospect before them. All the while a lone watcher upon the shore followed them with his eye, while he himself was unseen. At length the morning dawned. The boat was but a little way from the shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing upon the beach, who accosted them with the question, "Children, have ye any meat?" When they answered, "No," he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. John recognized the stranger and exclaimed to Peter, "It is the Lord!" Peter was so elated and so glad that in his eagerness to cast himself into the water and was soon standing by the side of his master. The other disciples came in their boat, dragging the nets with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. They were too much amazed to question whether came the fire and the food. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Peter rushed for the net, which he had dropped, and helped his brethren drag it to the shore. After the work was done and the preparation made, Jesus bade the disciples come and dine. He broke the food and divided it among them, and was known and acknowledged by all the seven. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 on the mountainside was now brought to their minds. But a mysterious awe was upon them, and in silence they gazed upon the risen Savior. Vividly they recalled the scene beside the sea when Jesus had bidden them follow him. They remembered how at his command they had launched out into the deep and had let down their net, and the catch had been so abundant as to fill the net even to breaking. Then Jesus had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. It was to bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression that he had again performed the miracle. His act was a renewal of the commission to the disciples. It showed them that the death of his master, of their master, had not lessened their obligation to do the work he had assigned them. Though they were to be deprived of his personal companionship and of the means of support by their former employment, the risen Savior would still have a care for them. While they were doing his work, he would provide for their needs. and Jesus had a purpose in bidding them cast their net on the right side of the ship. On that side, he stood up on the shore. That was the side of faith. If they labored in connection with him, his divine power combining with their human effort, they could not fail of success. Another lesson Christ had to give related especially to Peter. Peter's denial of his Lord had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ and had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them, and he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. Before being called to take up again his apostolic work, he must, before them all, give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence as a minister of Christ. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain his confidence of the brethren, and so far as possible, to remove the reproach he had brought upon the gospel. Here is given a lesson for all Christ's followers. The gospel makes no compromise with evil. It cannot excuse sin. Secret sins are to be confessed in secret to God, but for open sin, open confession is required. The reproach of the disciples' sin is cast upon Christ. It causes Satan to triumph and wavering souls to stumble. By giving proof of repentance, the disciple, so far as lies in his power, is to remove this reproach. While Christ and his disciples were eating together by the seaside, the Savior said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Referring to his brethren. Peter had once declared, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." But he now put a truer estimate upon himself. "Yea, Lord," he said, "thou knowest that I love thee." There's no vehement assurance that his love is greater than that of his brethren. He does not express his own opinion of his devotion. To him who can read all motives of the heart, he appeals to judge as to his sincerity. "Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus bids him, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus applies the test to Peter, repeating his former words, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" This time he did not ask Peter whether he loved him better than his brethren. The second response was like the first, free from extravagant assurance, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Once more the Savior put the trying question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He thought that Jesus doubted his love. He knew that his Lord had cause to distrust him. And with an aching heart, he answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Again, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord. And three times Jesus drew from him the assurance of his love and loyalty, pressing home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled was the once boasting disciple. Peter was naturally forward and impulsive, and Satan had taken advantage of these characteristics to overthrow him. Just before the fall of Peter, Jesus had said to him, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That time had now come, and the transformation in Peter was evident. The close testing question of the Lord had not called out one forward, self-sufficient reply. And because of his humiliation and repentance, Peter was better prepared than ever before to act as shepherd to the flock. The first work that Christ entrusted to Peter on restoring him to the ministry was to feed the lambs. This was the work in which Peter had little experience. He would require great care and tenderness, much patience and perseverance. It called him to minister to those who were young in the faith, to teach the ignorant, to open the scriptures to them, and to educate them for the usefulness in Christ's service. Heretofore, Peter had been fitted to do this, even to understand its importance. He had not been fitted to do this. But this was the work which Jesus now called upon him to do. For this work, his own experience of suffering and repentance had prepared him. Before his fall, Peter was always speaking unadvisedly, from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others and to express his mind before he had a clear comprehension of himself or of what he had to say. But the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former fervor, but the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. He was no longer impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted, but calm, self-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and for his brethren. It taught them to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love which Jesus bore him never faltered. Just such love should the under-shepherd feel for the sheep and lambs committed to his care. Remembering his own weakness and failure, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. The question that Christ had put to Peter was significant. He mentioned only one condition of discipleship and service. "Lovest thou me?" he said. This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the Lord's flock. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, gratitude, and zeal are all aids in the good work, but without the love of Jesus in the heart, the work of the Christian minister is a failure. Jesus walked alone with Peter, for there was something which he wished to communicate to him only. Before his death, Jesus had said to him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." To this Peter had replied, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." When he said this, he little knew to what heights and depths Christ's feet would lead the way. Peter had failed when the test came. But again, he was to have opportunity to prove his love to Christ, that he might be strengthened for the final test of his faith. The Savior opened to him his future. He told him that after living a life of usefulness, when age was telling upon his strength, he would indeed follow the Lord. Jesus said, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guard thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. Jesus thus made known to Peter the very manner of his death. He even foretold the stretching forth of his hands upon the cross. Again he bade his disciple, "Follow me." Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Lord. What a powerful interaction taking place here between the disciple that has learned from experience and from the humility of all that God had said about him, the fact that God had said that he would indeed deny him, and he recognized that that had come true. Embarrassed, ashamed, and repentant, he now is submitting himself to Christ and the example that Christ has for him. And now he is ready to follow the Lord in whatever path he desires him to go. Not only is he ready to follow, but he is ready to hear from his Lord the way that his life will end. The submission and transformation is amazing. And this is what God requires of us, a life of humility, of surrender, of repentance, so that we might be led by him, so that all that we do might be according to the will of our Lord and Savior. Today, why don't you recommit to him? Why not turn away from the wrongs in your life and the opportunities that have been missed and give yourself to him completely? So that you might be able to follow him closely in every regard and to do that which he has called you to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to call us, that you continue to prepare us, that you continue to allow us to pass through experiences that we might grow thereby. And today we again surrender our hearts to you, asking that you would take us and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, so that we might walk according to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, January the 5th, 2020.